going to study for the next while anyway, however long it takes. We have a number of passages that we need to deal with, some of them more extensively than others. Deal with what seems to be for some around here a problem. It's called volition, making choices, and your responsibility before the Lord in doing so. And it's a response, and well, we'll get into a lot of different issues as we go through here. But really, it's going to flow out of the beginning anyway, out of the doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of man, and just some things related to that. We'll look at that. But this is where we'll be headed for the next whatever. And I couldn't tell you what it's going to be. So many lessons. Who knows? As you get into this, and the next thing you know, it's blossoms here and there. Next thing you know, it's longer usually for me. And they don't usually get shorter. But anyway. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. Probably, hopefully, have a handout every time for the lessons so that you can keep track. And usually in those little spots in the, where I leave blanks, that's places for you to fill in your thoughts in between and different things that I put in there. And there's enough in there, hopefully, to kind of tweak you here and there, but not enough to follow along if you're not listening to what's going on here. Or if you were busy and at work or whatever, without the tape. Just the notes by themselves are not sufficient. You need the, and it's designed that way. You've got to have the tape, you've got to be here, one or the other. One of the greatest privileges that we have as a believer in Christ is in this area of making choices. Choices to affirm the will of God. And that's why we're going to take up this study of volition. Often, it will involve some difficult passages, some difficult exegesis. But yet, in a very real way, we're dealing with something that's very basic. But it's one that should help us, each one of us, to come to grips with our responsibilities as believers before God. It should help us to see the provision that He's made, the resources that are provided in grace for each of us. And as we relate to the Word of God, or as we relate to those resources that are ours in Christ, it should be a very invigorating and very liberating for each of us. In fact, as we grow in grace, or as Peter challenges us, that our most pressing responsibility is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the last verses of 2 Peter 3. And he puts that in an imperative mood. It's not one of those optional things. That's what we should be doing as believers, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we do that, and we utilize those grace resources in our life, not only will it be liberating for each of us, but it also fulfills the purpose for which we are here. And that is, of course, to bring honor and glory to God. And we can only do that as we honor Jesus Christ in our life daily. We can only honor Christ as we know and utilize His thinking, His viewpoint. And that viewpoint is only found, we're only going to discover it in the Word of God. That's it. God loves and honors good, sound choices that are made according to His will. As we sit here tonight, each of us, we need to recognize are the product of the personal choices we've made through life down to this point. You see, we need to recognize that decisions we make have ramifications. During the course of this study, we will also be dealing with some of the common errors or traps that we often fall into. Actually, I think probably a better term would be to refer to it as the excuses that we often fall into and make for whatever is going on. Excuses. One thing as we go through this study that I hope that we can get away from, put aside somehow, is the popular notion today that somehow we're victims. Victims of this, victims of that, whatever. The whole range of psychobabble nonsense out there is promoting this. We've got a syndrome for this, a syndrome for that. Nobody's responsible for anything anymore in our culture, it seems like. We could even have someone go into his workplace, blow away 7 people, be arrested, and then plead not guilty. His lawyer pleaded not guilty this morning. And I'm sure they're going to try to make the case for, of course, in Massachusetts, they don't have to worry about capital punishment up there. Because those liberals, they vote for that. I mean, the population of the people do, but then the legislature goes, no, at least it has all the time I was up there. Seemed like one time it got passed and the governor vetoed it. But anyway, so he doesn't have to worry about that. Now, if he's been in Texas, he'd be in peak big trouble. Or Florida. But it's amazing. We always have the absolute freedom to make a choice in response to the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We can make a choice one way or the other, or we can respond and react to it one or the other. Basically, as we look at this, examine choices, they can go one of two directions. One of two directions. First one is the actions that we take, those that we initiate. The actions that we take. We're going to make some choices to do something. We're going to initiate some activity. There will be times when we will not only be able to choose the actions we like, we will not be able to choose to do what we want to do. We may lack the material resources, the money, or whatever to do what we want to do. But we can still make the choice. I mean, I've always had this inkling I'd always like to have a Ferrari, but, you know, there's no way I could ever, you know. No bucks for something like that. I mean, if I could pay 50 cents a week, maybe I could come up with that, but, or a buck maybe, but I don't think they'd go for that, you know? There will be circumstances that we must face that clearly we would not want to choose. To be ill, to be injured, to face the dreaded statement from the doctor, we've got cancer or something like that. And there are others that times that we're going to have to make choices. You know, we do not choose what others do to us. But we're responsible to respond in those things, and we'll see that next. So there's going to be many times in our life we will not be able to, for one reason or another, to choose the course of action that we might like to do. But many times that's to our advantage, especially if we're the type that are impulse oriented. You know, that's why when you go into a store, they got all those things stacked around the checkouts, all the little goodies. They're trying to, where's your getting? Why? Impulse, you know, to get that last few pennies out of you. So there's often going to be times when we won't have the wherewithal to respond and take the action that we would like. But that opens up another area, leaves us free in a second area. And that is, we always have the privilege to choose our reactions. How do we react to circumstances we're facing? We may not be able to choose the course of action that we would like, because the circumstances are beyond our control, but we always are able to choose how we react, how we respond in the midst of that situation. And biblically, that's one of the most important ones that you've gotten, as we'll see as we go through the study. See, all this is just introductory tonight and probably next week. Introductory to get us to lay the groundwork for where we're headed. See, people are watching us as believers. They observe us. And how you respond to circumstances on the job, in the store, whatever, it's observed. And no matter where you're at, what you're doing, we are to reflect the character of Christ and have impact for Him in our life. And we do that by not only the actions, but the responses that we take. See, what God looks at is the actions and the reactions. Both are critical. Both are critical. And, you know, they really, think about it, they're critical in living the Christian life. And they really, that's where our impact is outside. Our impact among others. The actions, the reactions taken, determine, really demonstrate whether we're growing or retrogressing as believers. Are we growing in the Word? Is it having an impact in our life? Are we letting the Word of God change our thinking, our viewpoint, and our actions that we're taking, our reactions? Or are we dying on the vine, so to speak? Doing our own thing, going our own way. We will find that there is a divine viewpoint course for each action or reaction that we should take. Guidelines from the Word of God. And we're going to look at these things. In any situation, we can choose to act as God desires us to act, or we can choose to react as God desires us to do. We also will find that we're responsible for our emotions too, as they are brought into the equation by the circumstances and situations faced. We're responsible for our thinking in that situation and how we respond in our emotions. Our emotions are to be an appreciator of things. Yeah. Again, I remind you, as we sit here, we are the product of the choices we have made in response to the initiation of God towards us in grace through His Word. And the choices made to act or to take a certain course in life, and the reactions taken to the circumstances faced. So volition is a critical part of our makeup as individuals, as Homo sapiens, if you will. It's part of what goes into making us, in the Latin, it's imago Deo, being created in the image of God. Now, a working definition for volition, this is what I'm referring to as I go through here. When I talk about volition, it's that God-given capacity to choose. to choose an activity, a course of action, or to choose a reaction. Now, volition is part of, as I mentioned before, part of the larger area of truth, the doctrine of man or anthropology. And because of this, we need to understand some basic issues related to the origin of mankind. One's view of the origin of man is critical. Actually impacts much of what we think or how we think and how we evaluate things. See, we have this whole thread of evolution being taught out there that for many is very appealing. Why is it appealing? Why is it appealing to so many? It relieves man of the responsibility to someone outside of themselves. That's bottom line. And quite frankly, when you read some of the stuff in the journals and stuff from the scientific standpoint, focusing on evolution and trying to promote the Big Bang or whatever the latest theory is, that, and it'll run down going to the Word of God as far as the creation model goes. Oh, you can't do that. Can't do that, they say. Because that's a faith system. Well, excuse me, but your whole system is a faith system too. Not built on anything with any substance, quite frankly. But it's a faith system. Make no mistake about it. Any system established on the basis or premises of evolution will add to or reinforce that idea. That idea that man isn't responsible to anyone outside of himself. And one of the biggest proponents of all this that flows out of this evolutionary thinking that fits right into the mold, guess what? Psychology. Well, their basic premise is man is no longer responsible for anything either. It's his environment. It's something outside of himself. He's not responsible for the choices he makes at all. Well, for origins, where do we need to go? We need to go back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And here we have three basic creation concepts that are pertinent to our study. Then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God said, let us make man in our image. Here in chapter 1, verse 26, is not where he's dealing with the actual physically creating man that comes up in chapter 7. This is the planning stage here. We know that because the make here is bara. It's talking about primarily the immaterial part here. Gets down to the other in chapter 2. The physical part. Then it's let's asa out of some material, the dust of the ground. See, let us make. We're not the product of time plus chance and billions of years to get to where we're at. And quite frankly, down through, if you study history in a lot of ways, we've got some technological advances that are awesome. And yet, they still can't figure out how some of the ancient peoples did some of the things that they did. But in a lot of ways, over time, man is going backwards, retrogressing in a lot of ways. Even the short span of many of our lifetimes, we can see that from a moral standpoint. See that in the last 8 years of this present administration. Then that's another issue. 24 days. Then the fumigation begins. Logical observation here from Genesis 1:26. If we are made by God, then the fundamental duty of each of us, of man, man's main responsibility then is directed towards God, to obey Him. Therefore, a fundamental concept of the origin of man is simply saying that man is not free to do his own thing. He'd like to think so. I'm free to do my own thing. We will find that we are free to operate within the boundaries and the parameters established by God. He's created us in such a way, physically. So it really puts boundaries on us. We can go out here and watch the great birds floating around here. We can't fly. We can get in an airplane and fly. But you can't go out here and fly, jump off the roof, flap your arms, and go anywhere but, you know, splat. He's created us within parameters. And that's really the word proorizo is pre-designed parameters in which we are to operate that are in our best interests. And the Word of God lays out what those parameters are. We're not free to operate the way we desire because we do not really belong to ourselves. This is especially true of believers. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 and 20. He makes this very clear here. Doesn't beat around a bush. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Because he's addressing believers here. Whom you have from God. And that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. You're bought with a price. You're redeemed by the work of Christ on the cross. Therefore you are not your own. Peter also in 1 Peter 2:9 said that we have an honored position since we are God's own possession. See, the direction our choices should go are directed by the first fundamental principle in the origin of man. We are made by divine design, divine plan. God owns us. Therefore, God has a right to command us. And we have a responsibility to respond to Him. The second principle that flows out of Genesis 1:26. Man is made by a divine pattern. Let us make man in our image. This is not, as I said before, in a physical sense, but refers to the immaterial part of man. Intellect, volition, the ability to think, the capacity to appreciate emotion. All these things are a part of this. Many words are used throughout Scripture to convey and the existence of the immaterial part of man. Soul, the heart, the mind, the volition, the conscience, all these things. Different aspects of that immaterial part of man. The dignity of mankind is derived from the fact that we are made in the image of God. While the lowliness of man comes from his close affinity with the dirt. With dirt. We're formed from the dust, the afar, the dust of the ground. The fact that man is made in the image of God is a reason given for capital punishment. In fact, look at Genesis 9:9. It's 9:6, not 9. Verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, in other words, murders him, by man his blood shall be shed. What's the reason given? The reason is in the next phrase. For in the image of God, He made man. You say, well, that was way back in Genesis. Ah. Romans 13 reiterates the state has responsibility in capital punishment. It was enforced throughout the Mosaic Law, too. Church age, Romans 13. Capital punishment is going to be enforced during the millennium when Christ rules and reigns. Got to rule with a rod of iron. It's going to be there during that period also. Because man is made in the image of God. That's an affront to the Creator. Murder. And it is not murder. For capital punishment to take place. After due process. Now, there's no justification for lynching or any of that kind of garbage out there, the vigilante tactics or any of that. Due process must take place. Third principle. Man is made for a divinely established purpose. Divinely established purpose. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground. The Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Guess I can't draw it for you. I put down here the word, the pertinent word here for formed is yatsar. And I put the little scribblings down here, but that's the Hebrew for the word formed. And the emphasis of that word is on design, intent, purpose. He did not form man on day six because he just didn't have anything else to do. Was bored. In fact, it would be consistent with the Hebrew text here to translate this phrase here. Then the Lord God made the man with an intent. With a purpose. See, the idea is that God made man with a purpose. He made man with a design. If you look over at chapter 6, verse 5, you see this word used with here in a negative context, speaking of the generation here, of the flood generation, actually. They're about to be judged. Verse 5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The intent there, that word intent, yetzar, the intent, his plans, his purposes. The thoughts, the intents, the purposes of his mind, his viewpoint, and which motivated his actions, was totally evil continually. And that's the emphasis here. You can really translate this, the imaginative, inventive thoughts. Another passage where you see this, Yasar, Jeremiah, chapter 18. First four verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house." The potter's house. "And there I shall announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house. And there he was, making something on the wheels. He's a potter. He's sitting there, making something. He's got a purpose. He's got an intent to mold that clay into something. A mug, a pot, a bowl, whatever he's making. You know what the word for potter is? It comes from yetzar. Same word as formed back in Genesis 2:7. With intent, purpose, design. And of course, that's what he's doing. He's using his hands to take that clay and mold it into whatever he's purposed. I like this passage. He says, "But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make it." See, he made the choice to mold and make whatever it was. Kind of gets to the idea here what Yetzar is all about. Now, back to 2:7. Okay. It says, "The Lord God formed man with intent and design, with purpose. Out of the dust from the ground." And then what did he do? "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Another very important word here. The word for breath is crucial. Neshama. Neshama. It's a word used throughout the Old Testament. Always used of life imparted to man by God. The result, and man became a living being. And man became a living being. He was alive, physically and spiritually here. You had both physical, the material and the immaterial parts here coming together. Life. Where'd it come from? It came from God. He breathed in the neshama. And he became a living being. nothing in his makeup at this point to hinder his relationship with God, with his Creator at all. So what do we have at this point? God has created a unique being, made him in his own image, formed him for a purpose. See, he just didn't have some extra time to do something. And needed something to fill the time. He formed him with a purpose. And we need to remember that volition, our ability to choose, is a part of a larger issue. The doctrine of man. The doctrine of man. So our basic creation concepts at this point then are that man is made by divine plan. Man is made in the divine image. And man is made for a divinely established purpose. Now, we need to note also that the words, you know, what the word says about the capacities of man. What gives dynamics to the life that God has given to us? What separates us from the animal world, if you will? Well, the ability to think is the first one. There's three things here. To think, and this gets into the area of the intellect, the ability to collect information, to memorize information, to analyze information, to organize it, to take in information, organize it, to collate it, and then to draw conclusions from it. Now you can take animals and train them, but you're working within the realm of the pre-programmed convolutions, as they call it, in the brain, you know, that God has established for that animal. You can train them within spread, but you're not going to sit down and hold a conversation with them. They're not going to sit down and I don't care how much that mutt you love. Seems like it's one of the family, but yet it can't sit down there and you sit there and appreciate the sunset or whatever. It just doesn't compute. There's an interesting guy who comes through. I see him quite often down in Aurora. Drives this old pickup. And I don't know what he does, but anyway, he always has this black lab with him. And he sits on the seat like he's a people. I mean, he's just sitting right up there. And he sits right in the middle of that seat, right next to the guy. And not over on the other side. He's right next, always. I've never seen that guy in that truck, that gray truck, without that dog sitting there. And he's just looking around, just, you know, keeping track of his boss, you know. It's neat, you know, but he's still a dog, you know, and you have limited capacity to relate to this, you know. And we had a black lab. It was really John's dog. I mean, every time he went off to school, it was, you know, moped around for days until he finally figured out he wasn't coming right back. Then as soon as Johnny come back, why? The dog forgot everybody else in the house, you know. But anyway. Have intellect. The ability to think. We pour in the facts, hopefully, that we need. But more than those. We take these facts. We analyze them. We should look at things from a cause and effect type thing. Look at results. See how everything fits together. How they tie together. See, God has given us this capacity to think, to reason, to compute, if you will. The second thing that separates us is that ability to appreciate things. God has given us the capacity to feel, to have emotions. And it's important. Actually, life would be the pits without emotion. But it needs to be in the right relationship to your thinking and viewpoint and stuff. But you just can't imagine not being able to relate with emotions. I just, you know, boy, life would be a drag. I just, you know. Anyway. Then the third thing, the capacity to choose. Ah, there's the one for our study, volition. But see, all these things are interrelated, as we'll see. And all of them are going to pop up as we go through. Our focus is really going to be on the volitional aspect, the responsibility and this kind of thing to make choices. But all of them are going to be important because it's those three things that go together to make up that immaterial part of us that separates us from the critters out there. Now, as we focus on this ability or capacity to choose that we have, we need to recognize that in the world, there are three wills functioning. Three wills. Of course, there's really as many wills as there are people, but I'm just categories. So all peoples in one category. So however many billion they are, they're all just one category. Now, three categories. First one, of course, is God. God has a will. And of course, that's very clear. Where's the only place you can learn about that will? And that's from Scripture, from His revelation to us. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to ensure that it is His will that defines, molds and shapes our thinking and therefore our life. God has a will. Man has a will, has volition. Second category. And is free to make decisions. Now, as we make decisions in response to the various situations faced in life, and really, as we make decisions, evaluate the circumstances, was this good, was this bad, whatever, this is really part of the growth process. True not only spiritually, but in life. We need to learn what the Word of God has to say. Put it into operation. And sometimes we find, well, maybe we didn't know quite as much about that as we thought we did. Remember, James says, you know, if you lack wisdom, go to the throne of grace and prayer, and He'll provide. Get back in the book. Flesh out what you thought you knew, what you really didn't. See. But it's a growth process. Choices. Day after day. Now, but you see this aspect, this growth aspect, especially as parents with your children. If you put your kids in a very strict, regimented, regulated environment, and see, the younger they are, the more regimented it has to be, and that has to be, the restraints kind of have to be removed as they grow older. But if you just kept them totally within a very narrow, then they'd never be prepared to meet the challenge of living life and making decisions, dealing with circumstances. True, they're going to make some bad ones sometimes. Learn to pick themselves up, start looking for the right input. What didn't I know when I made that bad choice? How come I did that? What, you know, they need to think about some of these things. And it's a hard thing to do as parents, being responsible, you know, before God for the training and development of our children. We're responsible, not the schools. You send your kids to the government schools, expect to be indoctrinated in a lot of things that you don't want them to really be too knowledgeable in, quite frankly, anymore. You say, well, it's really risky letting the reins loose. Yeah, but it's the only way to maturity. And at some time, we have to do that. But then, see, you don't do it all at once. You don't take a... See, this is where when you got kids spread out over a period, you know, pretty wide spread. You know, the younger ones are always like, well, you let this one do this and that. When your time's come, you know, but not yet. See, sometimes it makes a little friction, doesn't it? Yeah. As believers, we should have more than a passing interest in what God desires for us. In other words, what is His purpose, His intent for each of us? What is the criteria that we are to use to make correct choices? Ones that are beneficial, not only to us as we make them, but in a greater sense, fulfill the responsibility that we have to glorify Him. One of the important concepts that we need to understand as we develop and go through this study of volition is this: God allows His will to be challenged. God allows His will to be challenged. See, the hard-nosed Calvinist would say, how could you possibly say that? Because, quite frankly, the hard-nosed five-point Calvinist, which a lot of them don't claim to be, they say, no, I'm a four-pointer, which is an impossible, quite frankly, illogical position to hold, but they claim that. But anyway, basically a five-pointer is saying, you know, that man is nothing but a robot. God pulls the strings. So that's why I say, how could you say that God allows His will to be challenged? I think the point that we need to understand is that God is so sovereign, so in control, that He can allow His choices, His plans to be challenged by us, and yet His plan, His will be fulfilled completely. Think about that. He allows, you know, His will to be challenged. But He can do that because He is so in control. So His will, His plan will ultimately be fulfilled. Each one who believes in Jesus Christ responds to the gospel is going to be conformed to the image of Christ in a resurrection body, face to face with Him. No one gets missed, lost along the way somewhere, gets forgotten or whatever. Everyone is going to be there. See, we know how things come out. The Word of God has already laid it out. It's going to come out that way. What we need to recognize is that if we challenge His will, challenge His Word, and see, His will that we know is here in the book, in His Word, His revelation. But we need to know that when we challenge His will, we do so at our own risk, at our own peril, not His. We do so to our detriment now, in time. And also, it has eternal ramifications, as we'll see later on. See, when God designed His plan and then created man, He made us with volition, the ability to choose. See, He chose to give us that tool, if you will, that could be used to challenge His will. And that's right off the bat what Adam did when he ate. Every day he had that opportunity to either affirm the will of God and not eat of the tree, and we'll look at that passage related to that coming up, or to eat, one or the other. And he did that at his peril. So your will is free. Free to will anything. But it does not mean that you have the assets, the ability to carry it out. You may desire, like I say, I'd like to have that Ferrari, but I don't have the assets to be able to carry it out. I could will it. I could dream about it. Doesn't matter. You could will, and I'm sure some of that they'd disappear. I'd just soon not be here. I'll disappear, be somewhere else. Well, you don't have the capacity to carry it out. But you're free to will it. You go up on a roof, jump off. And about halfway down, decide, I'd just soon stop. You can will that. It doesn't work. Is it possible that God could override that? You bet He could. But the chances are very, very slim that He would. So you could will it. You've changed your mind. I see I can't fly. I better stop. It's not going to change the result. It's still going to be splat at the bottom. So God has given us that capacity to choose. Capacity to choose. And in a very real sense, it's unlimited in what we may will, what we may choose to desire. See, but we may not have the assets materially or whatever to be able to carry it out. So God has a will. Man has a will. And then there's another dude that has a will. And you just run off the page, didn't you? Who do you suppose that third one is? Which we'll pick up next week. Called the third one is Satan. So that'll be the first one on the page next week. Satan has a will. And one of the things that we will be doing, we will go through and look at a couple of pertinent passages before we're too far down in here, where he and analyze the passages that deal with where he challenged God's will and exerted his will in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Interesting passage, interesting aspects to that context, both of those. And so we will look at those at some point here. Things coming up. Okay. So that's as far as we'll get there tonight. But still got some more things to lay some groundwork here before we start into that first context to flesh things out. Let's pray. We're so grateful, Father, for your complete and total provision for us through Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation through Him, for the opportunities that you provide for us each day to affirm the will of God in our own life, to reflect the character of Christ and have impact for Jesus Christ by those choices that we make. And we just pray that as we go through this study that it'll have the impact that the passages that we look at that teach this truth, that we will understand the importance of making right choices, just how crucial it is for each of us to know your word, and each day, look to you for the provision that we need to live that day and bring honor and glory to you. We thank you so much for the privilege we had and to reach out into the community with our Christmas program. We just thank you for all those that were a part of it. Even though it's maybe for many it's over and done for this year, but yet we pray that the impact of that message that went out through the songs and through the narratives that were given, that had such tremendous range of the truth that needed to go out to impact and make clear the issues of the gospel, that those that were here would still be mulling over that truth, that God the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need of believing in Christ. And for believers who might have been here that have not, for whatever reason, been walking with you for some time, that maybe that time when that message will be used to wake them up to their need of getting back into fellowship and getting back on track spiritually, moving in the right direction in their own life, and looking to you for the daily provision that only you can give. And we just thank you so much for that opportunity there to reach out. And we look ahead to this weekend coming up with the retreat. We just thank you for those who are leading this retreat. We just thank you for their dedication, their effort, and putting everything together, and all the different activities for the young people. And we just pray as we go through a study related to the importance of what's going on in their mind and their thinking, the prescription for a healthy heart, a heart and mind that's focused on your word, your truth, and therefore they have the assets to be able to live their life and have an impact even as young people. We don't have to wait till you're adults to have an impact for Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the opportunity to do this. We thank you also for those who are going to be the counselors and kind of keep things down to a dull roar during that time frame. And may they be blessed as they deal with these young people.